In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last Sunday, I'd mentioned that I want to take this time of Christmastide to reflect upon points and the graces that come during this time that are unique to this period, that perhaps over the years of my sermons, I haven't done enough to kind of tie things together. We mentioned certain things that occur during Christmastide and the glory of it, the grace that comes for us at this particular time. But I think if you follow from the Sunday sermon from last week, it just showed that there are many things, many graces that God gives to us at this time that are unique, just like in any liturgical season of the year. Once again, it's not that God does not give grace at all times. Grace is always there for us. Any grace we need, it's there. All we have to do is pray for it and then cooperate with it when God sends it. But according to the liturgical practice, our liturgical life following the liturgy of the church, according to the seasons of the years, there are unique graces that come in each season that are what the saints call, or the spiritual writers call, the signal graces. I don't want to say necessarily they're stronger or God gives them more in abundance, but it just seems that at these seasons of the year, the graces that we all need in so many parts of our life come in more abundance. They're easier for us to gain, whatever. Maybe it's the spirit of the season. Our heart is reflecting on those and we gain those graces. We follow along, cooperate with those graces better. However it might be, each liturgical season has its own. Aldrin Advent mentioned to you about the Advent season being that of strengthening the interior life. As I mentioned last Sunday, I'm identifying to help you with three special graces for Christmastide. Some of the liturgists mention others too, but I'm sticking to these three because I think if we follow these three particular points, they will help us and make a great difference for us in our lives in every way. First of all, one of the graces of this Christmastide for us, it comes from Christmas Day and lasts all the way until the Feast of Purification, is to better know Jesus Christ and his deeds and the things that he has done. Just a few days ago in the Feast of Circumcision, I took that as an opportunity to describe the deeds of being circumcised, and then we have at that particular point what we remark upon in the deeds of Jesus Christ in following through with that law of Moses and showing to us that we are here to follow the laws of the church with every point of love and respect and devotion that we can. And then last week mentioned about some other different things, but this is where we study the life of Jesus Christ. We don't just read the scriptures to read them. We actually reflect upon and meditate on them. And what can I do, especially in his hidden life, the interior life that he had before, by the time of his birth, all the way up on the time till his beginning his public works. Little snippets come forth from him from the Gospels that tell us what has taken place, and tradition tells us other points. In all these things, there are different deeds, different works that Jesus has done. And if we take the time to meditate and reflect upon them, we learn a lot. And then from that, understand the graces that are there right now for us to better imitate Jesus Christ in all our things. And we do that because here comes the second grace. The second grace is a concentration the church has at this time of the year to remind us that with baptism we are children of God. That's a special dignity that's given to no other. Nobody else on the face of the earth can claim this as we do with baptism. With baptism, sanctifying grace comes into our soul. With sanctified baptism, the Holy Ghost comes in a special way. With baptism, we become children of God. Heaven is our birthright. We become members of the church and obedient to her laws and so forth. Baptism brings to us many things. And as we reflect upon the Christ child and all that he means to us, we reflect or try to better understand the words in St. John's Gospel that we read every day at Mass since the first part of his Gospel. He says to those who have that spirit of faith and understanding that there's a power that becomes those who are the children of God. A power, he says. It's the power to be able to rise above ourselves in times of trial and difficulty, to know what it is, how God will help and assist his children in every way. A power that helps us to practice virtue and build up good habits in our lives each and every day, everything that we do. There's a power to it. It's a power we may not recognize unless we conform our life to what it means to be a child of God and an heir of heaven. So there's so much that comes with just those thoughts, the power of becoming the Son of God. And during this period of time, God will give us the grace that we need during this season of the year to better understand that and to be empowered, as they say today, as a child of God, understanding its dignity and letting that affect our lives in every way. And one third grace that called attention last Sunday that we'll turn to from time to time during this Christmas season is to better know the mystery of Mary. We honor Mary frequently through the year. We have feast days to honor her various attributes and apparitions and things of that nature and show forth her virtues in every way. But at Christmas time, we think about the mystery of Mary, that God chose this woman specifically, keeping her free from sin, came and asked her to be the mother of this son. And then from there, in a miraculous manner, to give birth to him without affecting her virginity. And through all that, to show to us a love for God, how she pondered all these things in her heart, that she meditated on the things of God so frequently every day, teaching us how to do that more and more in our lives too. There's so many things to this mystery of the person we call Mary that we honor and give great devotion to. And during this Christmas time, this is a time for us to grow in that better understanding of this mystery as God saw Mary. So understanding these graces, I just want to repeat these again because they're mentioned last Sunday, and I think it bears repeating for us so we can understand what we're going to be reflecting upon as we go and move along in this Christmas season. Today, the Feast of the Epiphany is one of these times that we're going to look at the deeds of Jesus Christ, to learn from him and the things that surround these deeds of him, so we can understand a special grace that can be given to us today. The fathers and doctors of the church, in reflecting upon the Epiphany, often mention many things that come from this. Epiphany comes from epiphanos, a Greek word, which means a showing forth, a manifestation. That Jesus, as the child in the manger in Bethlehem, he's manifested himself, if you will, to the shepherds on Christmas Day. They came obedient to the words of the angel, and they went forth and told people what they saw. But Epiphany remarks the point when these three kings, three pagan men, rulers of different lands, Arabia, India, and what we call Persia, who were, I'm not going to say they were sorcerers, nor were they following the stars as some people would do with sinful astrology. There was a religion to it about them that by following the stars, they would identify who the god, the king, the master of the whole world and universe was. And they were convinced that in following there would come a certain pattern in stars that will show to him, to them, how to better follow him and find him. And so these three men from different areas came together and began a journey that culminated in coming into Bethlehem, as we see today, honoring Jesus Christ as that king they had thought of and prayed about for so long, and gave him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in that sense, he's manifested to the world, to the kings. This is what Epiphany has as its particular point. And as wonderful as those considerations are, and there's many we can draw from the gospel story of today, and some from the lesson comes from the section of Isaiah's that's in the epistle for today, I'm going to concentrate on one particular point, one particular grace that is unique to us as Catholics, that we all need to grow in strength from. And if we can find that Christmas season is for us the strengthening time for this grace, then we found an important part of what Christmastide is all about. I'm speaking today about Catholic obedience. For Catholics, for any religion on the face of the earth, none obey their religion as Catholics do. There is no one on the face of the earth that understands what obedience is to a church and to God in the church than Catholics do. Catholics have, uniquely to anyone else, they have this understanding that Christ came, the Son of God came, founded this church, and on Pentecost enlivened this church with the Holy Ghost, God himself, to inspire us in every particular thing so that the points of our liturgy, the laws that are set forth, are not things done by men, but by God. And so Catholic faith, Catholic obedience, comes from this. We look at what the church presents to us as coming from God himself. There may be sinful men that we've seen in history who have been in the points of popes. There have been mistakes that have been made here and there. But nevertheless, the church is still the church of God. And we don't make any judgments that go against it because we know she is guided by the Holy Ghost. And the faster we understand that, the better it is for us and our entire lives. You see, this obedience that we're talking about here is where we submit our will out of the love of God to legitimate authority, to the church herself, because we know the Holy Ghost guides the church. We know that. All of her laws, the commandments of God, everything that's set forth from us is from God himself. Again, there may be men that come up, but we learn from Catholic obedience to look past that. We might even call this blind obedience, and boy, that term. If you want to find one fighting words term in the entire world about religion with the blind obedience, boy, there are so many freethinkers and philosophers out there who are ready to tell you the perils of blind obedience and the errors that come from it. We're not talking here about blind obedience like cult leaders will do. To say, I'm going to follow a man, whatever a man says, I will do. Even if I have a little queasiness of conscience in there, this man says to do it, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's what we're talking about here, blind obedience, that sinful obedience. What we're talking about is, despite the human person, despite their faults and failings, they have a place of authority in my life, and I'm here for the love of God now, because the fourth commandment teaches me this. I'm here to obey all legitimate authority as if I'm obeying God himself. This person represents God to me in my life. Well, again, there's a strange concept in the world today. You're going to say, this man that has all these problems, this boss that has all these difficulties, you're going to say that man is God? No, not. You're going to say that's a religious thing when you come to work to obey this particular part? You'll say, well, in part. Because someone has set up as an authority over me. And an authority is only where you get stability and peace, or in a job, that's the only way you get work done. One person in charge, you follow what's there. If you have suggestions or whatever, make them, but in proper respect toward the one that's in authority. In school, you have teachers. Imagine the chaos that there would be and is where students show such great disrespect for their teachers to the point that they don't learn. And the whole thing becomes a fighting session. And very little learning takes place. And they wonder why our educational scores are so low in modern society. Because this respect for authority is missing, even among Catholics. If good Catholics were trained and trained their children to show that respect toward teachers, toward those who are in authority over them, regardless of what their faults and failings might be, this person is an authority. I'm here to do that person's bidding. Sound far-fetched? Not really. Look at the gospel for today. King Herod is recognized in history and the scriptures as a very corrupt man. Immoral. He would sell out the children of Bethlehem in a whim. He will do everything he can just to get his own way. Yet, with all that, saying all that, he's a legitimate king. And the people of Israel had to obey him. They couldn't say, it would be wrong to say, it would be sinful to say, King Herod is immoral. I don't have to obey him because he doesn't follow the commandments of God. No. You have no right. No person in Israel would have had any right to have dethroned King Herod simply because of his immoral life. He was the king. And a king had to be followed. And the spirit of, when I'm talking blind obedience, let's call it faith obedience. I look past that and follow his laws. Because that's what God expects of me. The fourth commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, applies also to authority. And I'm here to obey all things of my authority, of the legitimate authority in all things except sin. So we're not cultishly looking for obedience. We have learned, if we've studied our faith and are moral people ourselves, we'll know if we are being told to do something that's immoral, and we will have to refuse. For example, this new law that went through on gay marriage. If it becomes a point, and if they're talking about it within a year, that a gay couple wants to come and use this church for a marriage, I'm going to have to let them do it or else go to jail. I will refuse. That's an illegitimate law. I'm going to tell you in public. I'm not the only one who's going to say that. Because I'm here to obey legitimate authority in all things except sin, and that is sinful. And I won't obey. But traffic laws and other things that are there by legitimate authority, I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, I don't like this person who's governor right now or president or things like that. I don't care. If they are legitimately in office, we are there to obey in all things except sin. And if we're complaining about this or that person in office, well, there are things set before us in our own ways of laws in our country, how to change that. But we don't change it by saying, this person's immoral, this person's liberal, this person's this or that, therefore, I don't have to obey. That's not Catholic obedience. That's the obedience of a lot of other people out there, but that's not Catholic obedience. Who understands that I'm here to obey all legitimate authority, except in sin. And I have to look at it that way. Children oftentimes will see with their parents, they may have certain faults or failings. But the fourth commandment, they are to obey and show respect. Show love and respect for their superiors that are set over them in any particular point. In school with their teachers. God knows among the clergy you're going to find people that have faults and failings. We are not sinful. We are not sinless. Let's put it that way. Imitation of Christ, in the fourth book of the Imitation of Christ, brings this out. It says some people might think of us as angels, and reality, we know we're not. Yet still, an authority has been given to us as the clergy to rule in certain areas in proper ways. And insofar as we teach the church, the teachings of the church, then these must be obeyed. They have to be done. Because this is what Catholic obedience is all about. This is part of my issue with those of today who say, in our time, we can go ahead and change the law because the times demand it, and I can go ahead, or this group, this person, this clergy member, whatever, and say the law doesn't apply in our time. I'm sorry for them. Truly, greatly sorry for them. They've lost the spirit of Catholic obedience. And because they've lost that, that faith obedience that needs to be had, even in trying times like this, then our times continue to go on, and things get worse and worse and worse. Faith obedience, if you will, to the laws of the church, to the commandments, to circumstances that providence sends our way. And what I mean by that, many of us go through trials and difficulties. God in his loving providence sends them to us. We can rebel against God and say, God, you don't know what's going on here. God, you're a torturer to me. And just say, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I'm not going to follow along with this. This is a trial. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way, in my own selfishness. That's not Catholic obedience, even under trials and difficulties that come up. And perhaps it's under such trials and difficulties, whether it be from the providence of God or legitimate authority around us, that tests our faith obedience. Perhaps it's in this way we find just how much we really do love God and believe that ours is a religion that comes from God and teaches us that our primary virtue is obedience. It's the very virtue that the modernists used against us. They gave us Vatican II, and we had to obey these. And you see so many Catholics saying, got to obey my priest, go obey my bishop. Even though inside they know there's something wrong, still they're in authority. They're going to answer to God, I won't. And so many people who didn't study their faith, never loved their faith, had no spirit of faith with God, have traipsed right along with all these modern changes under the spirit of obedience. And it's false obedience. It's wrong obedience. Things need to have changed. A couple of other points that come from today's gospel kind of emphasize these points here. As I said, these three kings obeyed this inspiration, that when the star came, they would follow it. There's that obedience. They wanted to find this true God, and God would send them a sign, and when that sign came, they would obey it. And it was that star. You know the interesting thing about it? You know, when the scripture commentators and all that tell us about this star, is that the star, when it appeared in the sky, never moved. It stayed over one place, right over Bethlehem. The ones that moved, you know, were the kings as they traveled and went from here to here, always finding that guiding star. Imagine if it was that that star would move all around. The kings really wouldn't know what to do except to follow the star. Well, maybe north this time and maybe south this time and whatever. Now, this is what they need to do. They followed that star. They had that spirit of obedience. And that star in our lives is the church and her teaching. It will not move. It won't move. But if we want to try and make it move by our selfishness, by our sinfulness, and say, I don't agree with this law, I don't agree with this particular person, I don't have to obey that person because they're sinful, I just don't like them, they're not pretty enough, they're too fat, whatever the reasons are. You're trying to move the star. And that's where the trouble comes up. The kings followed the star faithfully. At one point, the star disappeared from them as they got close to Jerusalem. That's why they went to Jerusalem, to discover more, because the star was leading them in that direction. They came to honor the king there. Corrupt or not, they came to honor him. And after the king had told them of going to Bethlehem, as they were leaving from Jerusalem and heading toward Bethlehem, the star was there again. And they rejoiced, as we see in the gospel today, exceedingly, because they had found that star in their lives. Sometimes God may just a little bit disappear, a little bit from our lives, a little bit of dryness or things like that in our life. But the star will always be there once we put our path back on the loving path toward God. That star will not move. When the three kings were warned in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem to tell Herod, you don't hear them saying, well, we promised Herod we'd go there. This is only a dream. But they were so convinced that this dream came from God, a warning to them, they went back by a different road to their own country. That's what got Herod angry. We already celebrated the Feast of the Holy Innocents. So what I'm describing today is another one of the Christmas graces that is available to us today. Faith, obedience. Not just obedience because I like this person. Not just obedience because I have to do it. I love it. And I will follow it because this is what's set before me. I'm not going to obey like the people of the world who seek reasons for everything, looking at personalities or a prideful sense of independence. That's not Catholic obedience. That's not faith obedience. It was the obedience the kings had to following the star, to coming to Bethlehem, to see in the Christ child, the king, that they had been seeking all this time, then listen to the inspiration to go home by a different way. It was that obedience that prepared the kings later for baptism. Something filled their hearts with all this. God was guiding them more by his grace in everything they did in life. Before they died, one of the apostles, in going forth to preach the gospel as Christ had sent them forth, brought these kings to baptism. Tradition tells us this. Tradition also tells us about the kings, that all this spirit of obedience and selflessness in their life prepared them both for baptism and for martyrdom. The supreme act of selflessness, that for the love of God and to save them, to preserve their faith, they would die rather than deny the Christ, the King, whom they had seen, if only just for a little while, in the stable cave of Bethlehem. We are people who know God. He's been born. We honor him in a stable. We honor him right now during Christmas time. There's a grace that God will give to us at this point if we follow this spirit and faith obedience, just like the three kings did. It leads to a martyrdom, not necessarily a shedding of blood for Christ, but it's a martyrdom of the spirit, which is harder because it's something that goes for our entire life. It's what St. Paul describes as the death to self. a death to self that is so necessary, that evil part of self that keeps me attached to sin and the ways that take me away from God. In so many trials, God is trying to get us to accomplish that death to self, and we reject it, and so we become very selfish people. But Jesus tells us that we are to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. This is the pathway to eternity, is through death to self. And no greater death to self than proper spiritual faith, obedience. Because we're denying our own wills to follow the will of another who has legitimate authority. And we do it not just because of that person. We do it for the love of God and a spirit of faith in the fourth commandment. That is what we are here to do. This is the grace that is given to us. And if this be a particular trial for any of us here today, the spirit of faith obedience, today's the day to pray for it. Pray to the three kings. They were martyred there in the Cologne Cathedral. They have their reliquary as there. It's shaped like a little church. And people honor the three kings there who died as martyrs. They died in loving profession, but that just doesn't come that easy. They obeyed in a spirit of faith. If you and I will have that same spirit, we will die to self better and better each day and become the saints that God wants us to be. This is one of the special graces of Christmastide given to us on this day. Don't lose it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.